As I was saying, we're delighted to have everybody here. And I encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along, because this morning we're going to talk about what I suggested we'd talk about last week. I was going to plan, had planned for last Sunday evening, but we're talking about the five facts to remember regarding the Lord's Supper. And some things that we should remember. And so as we think about this, my mind goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22-26. Where Paul said, "Therefore I received of the Lord that which also I delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drank it in remembrance of me.' And he said, 'For as often as ye eat this bread and drank this cup, you show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come.'" So as we just completed partaking of the Lord's Supper, our minds should be focused on the sacrifice that Christ made. We're to do this in remembrance of him as we partake of the bread, which represents his body, and as we drink of the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. Our minds should be focused on the sacrifice that Jesus made that day and various events that surround that sacrifice. Now, Paul had rebuked the Corinthians because they had not come together for the better, but for the worse, he said. And he said that he just did not praise them. He said in verse 17, "Now this I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For first of all, when you come together, the church out here, that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So there must be heresies among you, that they which approve may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper," he said. "For in eating, everyone taketh before either other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I praise, say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So Paul rebuked them because they brought their own supper. They were not discerning the Lord's body. They were not remembering his body. They were not partaking of the Lord's Supper in a scriptural manner. And therefore, Paul rebuked them for that. And then he said in verse 23, as we read, "For as I received of the Lord that which also I delivered you, how that Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.' As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes." Then he gives a warning. He says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," that is, not discerning his body, "shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." And he said, "not discerning the Lord's body. So for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So we need to make sure that we have our minds properly focused each and every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. We do this because the Lord commanded us to do it. And it's in respect to the Lord's sacrifice. So as we think about this subject, now Christ instituted the Lord's Supper before his betrayal. Over in Matthew chapter 26, is what we'll look at first. We won't look at all these. You just don't have the time to do that. But I have all three accounts there. You can look at them at your leisure. But in Matthew chapter 26, we see where Jesus, when he was partaken of the supper. The text says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We see where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said he would not drink it until they'd be in the Lord's kingdom. And as we think about the early Christians, they observed this memorial in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those that gladly received this word and were baptized, they were the ones that were added to the Lord's fold, and they continued, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread, referring to the Lord's Supper and in prayers. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul directed them to partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord's body and his blood as they did that. He said there that as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death, or you do proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim our faith and the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, and that he will raise us up by his suffering and death on the cross, and as he being our Savior. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, he said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, it is not the communion of the body of Christ. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread." Jesus is that bread that's from heaven. Then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see where this memorial is to be observed in a manner pleasing to God, and it's a continual memorial. And we must do so in a manner that's in his honor and in his remembrance. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," not talking about our words, "but not discerning his body, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So to remember the Lord's body and how he gave it for us. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the saints there, on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. And Paul directed them to give on the first day of the week. So we see a common curse was in the early church, was that on the first day of the week they worshiped, they partook of the Lord's Supper, they broke bread, they sang praises, they heard preaching of the gospel. And so we see acts of worship is illustrated by the fact that this was a continual thing. It was the first day of the week, every first day of the week. What's that word, discerning the Lord's body? That means to distinguish, to judge correctly. And this is probably the best translation of this verse in verse 31, which follows. It says the meaning of incorrectly judging the body is this, that the man has failed, whoever does that has failed, to partake of the Lord's Supper with a frame of mind that it is a memorial to the body and blood of the Lord. By saying the things properly of that divine memorial, and by viewing it as a common meal, as the Corinthians were doing, to satisfy their own hunger, then those ones were brought into condemnation of God. So these terms are not mystical. They refer to the simple act of remembering what is the nature and purpose of the Lord's Supper, as it was intended by Jesus when he instituted it. And the one who partakes without doing this brings condemnation of God upon himself when he does that. So it's important that we remember the Lord's body. So we're going to talk about five things to remember as we partake of the Lord's Supper. First, The first thing to remember is that He, Christ, is the only one and only begotten Son. Christ is the only begotten Son. John chapter 3, verse 16. John wrote that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So Christ is that only begotten Son, isn't He? Then we see where John said that He brought grace and truth. In 1 John chapter, or John chapter 1, verse 14, John wrote, and the Word was manifest, referring to Jesus, the Word, and dwells among us, as we behold His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him in Christ, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See, He's the only way, the one and only way to the Father. When Jesus answered the question of Thomas, when Thomas asked Him, Lord, we know not where Thou goest, how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but except by me. Then we know that He's a propitiation for our sins. He's that atoning sacrifice. He's the atonement. And in John, 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 9, John said, and this was manifest the love of God toward us, that is the giving of His body, because that God sent His only begotten Son to the world that we might live through Him, here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or atonement for our sins. And John referred to Him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John said, the next day when he saw Jesus coming unto him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And in verse 36, he said, looking upon Jesus as he walked, that behold, the Lamb of God. So we see where Jesus is referred to as that Lamb that was fit and right for the sacrifice for man's sin. Then we see where He was delivered up by God for sinners. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul said that He spared not His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Then Paul, when he wrote over to the Romans in chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, excuse me, close the doors, opened up. He said, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man would even some dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. So, Jesus, He was the only begotten Son. We need to remember all these valuable sacrifices and blessings that He bestowed upon us when we remember His suffering and death. Next, we need to remember that there are two eternal destinies, heaven and hell. This is illustrated. Now, why did Jesus die for us in the first place? He died for sinners so that they might be saved. Jesus talked about these two places over in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 28 and 29. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good is the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil is the resurrection of damnation. See, two ways are illustrated by Jesus' purpose in dying for us, and the purpose of God sending His Son to die for us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, we see where Jesus talked about the straight gate and the narrow way. He says, for entering into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereof. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Over in Luke chapter 23, we see where Jesus, when he was crucified, there are two malefactors or criminals crucified with him. And in verse 39, beginning of Luke chapter 23, or 29, beginning at Luke chapter 23, the text is there, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, all that place of comfort in the Hadean realm. And Jesus' soul was not left to corrupt and the grave, or to remain in Hades, but he was risen from the dead, as Paul or Peter alleged over in Acts chapter 2. But we see where in Luke chapter 16, Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus that illustrates these two places, the place of torment in the Hadean realm, the place of comfort, Abraham's bosom, the place of paradise where Jesus and the penitent thief were. It illustrates the two places, doesn't it? Where was the unpenitent thief? He was lost, wasn't he? And one railed on him. The other rebuked, the penitent thief rebuked the one who railed on Jesus. And in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, turn with me there. And there was a certain rich man. This is not a parable. This is an actual situation, because he said there was a certain rich man. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared comfortably every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And notice, the rich man in hell, in Hades, being in torments, he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. So there is a place of comfort, there is a place of torment. The place of comfort was in Abraham's bosom, paradise. The place of torment was where the rich man was, where he suffered in a flame. And between the two was this great gulf. He said, besides all this, which you know from you, there is this great gulf fixed, so that they would pass from hence to you, come out of me, but can they pass to us that would come from hence? And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that I would ascend to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? And they didn't hear him. If a person's not going to hear the word, they're not going to hear it. So we see where Jesus told the tempted thief, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. but is that place of comfort in the Hadean realm, that place of disembodied spirits. So it illustrates the two places. And as we think about that, we need to remember that Jesus Christ died for all men in order to avoid hell and to gain heaven. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul wrote, told Titus this, he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, heaven, and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ on the resurrection day, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Well, Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "For the love of Christ constrains us or compels us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he that died for all, that they which should live, not henceforth living to themselves, unto him which died for them and rose again." So the love of Christ should compel us, urge us, constrain us to live for him because of what he did for us. See, his express purpose was to provide a way where men can avoid hell and gain heaven. Next, number three, there were three crosses, weren't there? There were three crosses. And three men were crucified that day. One man died in sin, the impenitent thief. One man died for sin, Christ, even though he had committed no sins of his own. One man died to sin, the penitent thief. As we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 32, there were two malefactors that were led with him to be put to death. When they were coming to places called Calvary, there they crucified him and the two malefactors, three. They were wrongdoers, criminals, evildoers, these malefactors. One on the right and one on the left. And Jesus in the middle, as though he were the chief malefactor in their eyes. See, the malefactor on the left, or one of the malefactors, railed on him and questioned Jesus' deity. He questioned whether or not he really was the Son of God. But the malefactor that died to sin, he said, "And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man referring to Jesus had done nothing amiss." He asked Jesus to remember him when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, that the day shall thou be with me in paradise." And we see where Jesus died for sin, the penitent thief died to sin, and the impenitent thief died in sin. Three things to remember there. Over in John chapter 19, beginning at verse 31, the text says, "There's a Jew, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, but thought Pilate the leg might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. For one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And when he saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that the same is true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him should not be broken. Another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced." So as they look at the Psalms, you see what the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 30, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Then in Psalms 22 verse 16 says, "For God hath compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet, and I may kill all my bones. They look and stare upon me." But Paul, when he wrote to Corinth, as we read, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23-24, "For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered you, that the same night the Lord Jesus, the same night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This is in remembrance of me." His body wasn't broken. There was no bones broken in his body, but that refers to the bread which he broke. American Standard Version renders that this way. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, This is my body which is for you, this do in remembrance of me. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said," according to the Revised Standard Version, renders it, "When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This is my body which is for you, this do in remembrance of me." It brings to mind to me Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, "If there ever the silver cord is loose, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth, and as it was, the spirit shall return to God who gave it." So in a sense, the body of Christ was broken, and that he died. And as we think about this illustration, that Solomon uses to illustrate when the body's functions quit working. He uses those illustrations. The lamp. This is a lamp of frail material. Be gilded over. I'm reading from comments by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. It says, "Often in the east hung from rows by a cord of silk and silver interwoven, as the lamp is dashed down and broken when the cords break. So man's life, as it were let down from God, is snapped at death. The golden bowl of the lamp answers to the skull, which from the vital crisis of its contents may be called golden," referring to the brain. "The silver cord answers to the spinal marrow, which is white and precious as silver, is attached to the brain. A fountain from which water is drawn by a pitcher let down by a rope round around a wheel. As when the pitcher and wheel are broken, water can no more be drawn, so life ceases when vital energies are gone. The fountain may mean the right ventricle of the heart, and the vital energies are gone. And the left, the pitcher, the vein or the veins in the wheel, the aorta or the great artery." So he likens that to various functions of our body when we die. So Jesus died, didn't he? Our bone was not broken. And Paul didn't refer to his body as being broken. He was referring to the bread which was broken. But in a sense, the Lord's body was broken, wasn't it? He died from the inflictions of being crucified and beaten. He goes on to say that the circulation of the blood, whether known or not to Solomon, seems to be implied in the language put by the Holy Spirit into his mouth. He explains that the picture as the image of the individual life, the fountain, the image of the general life, God supplying the great general treasure from all, which all individuals take themselves what is needful to their substance. The wheel expresses life as it is in rapid motion. We see where this illustration, graphic language that Solomon used to illustrate death, happened to our Lord Jesus when he died. Next, the fourth thing to remember is that there were garments. These garments were divided into four parts. Over in Psalm chapter 22, verse 16, the psalmist says, "For God hath compassed me, the assembly of the wicked hath enclosed me, They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare at me. They parted my garments, and among them cast lots upon my vesture. So in John chapter 19, we see where this prophecy was a prophecy that was fulfilled. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts for every soldier, a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garment among them, and for my vestures they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. And casting lots was a way to determine and rightfully pick a choice when things were different or difficult to decide. The casting lots was a way of randomly picking answers. Different days were used as lots. The most common were sheep knuckles. The sides were marked with values and worth similar to our modern day dice. Another method was marking small sticks or twigs and dropping them down. The twig on top of all others wins. So when the disciples were trying to find a replacement for Judas Iscariot, they narrowed the possibilities down to two people, didn't they? But they could not decide between themselves which one it should be. Thus they prayed that Jesus would make the final decision, and the disciples cast lots. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 27, it says that they cast their lots, and the lot fell among Matthias, and he was remembered with the 11 apostles. You see where they cast lots for his vesture. They wanted to have a souvenir. These soldiers wanted to have a souvenir of Jesus' resurrection or death. Now we have a souvenir, and let's protect the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, if you want to look at it that way. So we need to illustrate and understand that Jesus did this for our benefit. Whereas the soldiers that crucified him, he did it for their benefit too, didn't he? But they parted his garments and cast lots. The fifth thing to remember is that his body was pierced five times. And the psalmist said over in Psalms chapter 22, verse 16, he said, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Then over in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 35, we're told that they were affrighted, and Jesus appeared before them. And the text is there, when they were told all things, what would be done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said to them, peace be unto you. And he appeared to his disciples. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit is not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when they had spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. But also, his side was pierced. Hands and feet would make four wounds for places he was pierced, and then the side was pierced by the soldier. John chapter 19, verse 34, but one of the soldiers which pierced his side, forthwith came out blood and water. So we see where he was pierced five times. And the apostles that were with him were eyewitnesses of this. over in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 20, when he had so said, he showed himself unto them. He showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had thus said, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples. Therefore, sending him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And then after 8 days, again his disciples were with them, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus to the door, being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. And he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hands, both thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believe me. You see where these things are written, as John wrote, they're written that we might believe. So all these things we talked about this morning are written so we might believe this eyewitness testimony. Here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, referring to Jesus, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life, for the life was manifest, we have seen and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was of the Father, and which was manifest unto us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that y'all may have fellowship with us. We truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son Jesus Christ, and these things rightly unto you, that your joy may be full. See, these things are written for our benefit. They're written that we might believe. So all these five principles or facts, we could say. The five things we remember. That he's the one and only begotten Son, that there were two eternal destinies, that there were three crosses. His garments were divided into four parts. His body was pierced five times. These are all important things that we can remember as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's remember these and remember what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this already. He said, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What's our responsibility? Discerning the Lord's body. To partake of it, to remember it, and to let us all partake of this memorial, remembering Christ who died for us, who danced us. Occurred on that day that he was crucified. At the last, if you're in a way subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to think on the things we talked about so that we, each first day of the week, take the Lord's Supper. We not get complacent about this, but always remembering important things, especially the Lord's body that was crucified for us. We selected number 871 so that we close. We know that alien sinners must hear the gospel, must believe with all their heart, must repent of their sins, confess Christ, that he's the Son of God, and be baptized in the water for the remission of sins. Erring children of God must repent in prayer, perhaps the thought of their heart might be forgiven me. Then we as Christians need to strive to live faithfully unto death, come what may, even in the time of severe persecution, to be faithful so that we'll receive that crown of life that will be given to us to the faithful. This time we're going to stand and sing the song that's been selected, so we stand while we sing.